11th week. We're doing the 10th commandment, the 10th commandment today. You're going to see this in Exodus 20, verse 17. But before we get into that, we will open in prayer. Father in heaven, we want to thank you and praise you for the opportunity again to get into your word this morning, Lord. And I just pray that you would guide us and lead us. Give us wisdom as we discuss this commandment, and as we discuss your word, help us to learn from you and to grow our hearts toward you, to your glory. In Jesus' name. All right, so as is the habit, we will start off by reading the passage through this commandment. Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. The word of the Lord. So, what does it mean to covet?
To want it for yourself.
Want it. Basically put, to covet is to desire. Right? If we replace the word covet with desire in this commandment, this is how it would read. You shall not desire your neighbor's house. You shall not desire your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. So desiring or coveting like this is something that comes from our hearts. Right? So not only comes from our hearts, it's a mistake to believe that the Old Testament only dealt with what was external. See this commandment. God expected them to control their wants or their desires. So let's start by breaking down a little bit. We're going to look through these scripture references. And we'll just go around the room like we always do. We'll start here. So question one, what does this prohibit? Look at Job 31. Verse 1.
Job, he's after Psalms.
No, he's before Psalms.
Oh, he's before Psalms, sorry. Before Proverbs.
Made a covenant with mine eyes, why then should I think upon a maid?
And then read verses 9 through 12.
If mine heart have been deceived by woman, if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, and let my wife grind unto another, and others bind down upon her. For this is an heinous crime, yea, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges. For it is a fire that consumeth to destruction, and will not root all mine iniquities.
It is a heinous crime, one to be judged, right? So, what?
I was just noticing verse 9, if my heart has been, I think you had another word, but mine has enticed. My heart has been enticed.
What's Matthew 5:28 say?
I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart.
Right. So we covered just a little bit under the adultery commandment, right? It's just a matter of looking and coveting. You've already as good as committed the act, right?
This gets to the heart of the issue.
It's the heart of the matter.
Right.
So is it just about, looking at someone else, like just about committing adultery, or what else does it cover? Coveting.
No, but coveting
things,
house, or servants, oxes, that's right, property, or money would
yeah.
be a good
so,
equal to what we.
That would be considered possibly greed, right? You do that. What does greed for gain accomplish? Tangi, man. Proverbs 1:19.
Such are the paths of all who make profit dishonestly. It takes the lives of those who receive it.
Takes the lives of those who receive it. Matt, you got Proverbs 15:27.
Yeah. The one who profits dishonestly troubles his household, but the one who hates bribes will live.
Troubles his household.
So what are they coveting in that? Coveting in that case, I guess, money.
Riches, yeah.
Riches.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So that's like Proverbs 23:4-5 talks about yearning to be rich. Why is that foolish? Paul.
23:4-5.
Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven.
So we have this greed in us, we have this desire to make more money, to go after these things, right? And Proverbs tells us, gone. Soon as you look at it, it's gone.
Right.
Right?
Or you could be gone. So.
Or you could be gone.
Right. Certainly can't trust in it.
I think it's interesting, like, yeah, it's not just like, you can desire when you're poor, and then once you gain it, then you no longer have the struggle. But like you'll always be desiring. So like one way this is fleeting is because you'll always have that coveting desire at every step of whatever it is you're coveting, right? So if you're coveting your neighbor's wife, well, if you get her, you're just gonna covet the next neighbor down the next door, because it's just the desire is never quenched.
That's
it's
right.
Not the. Yeah, it's not about the act. It's not about that one person or that one thing.
If you're greedy.
It's about the heart position.
If you're greedy. Yeah, that's the...
But
I mean, rich is not... It's not a problem to be rich. It's a problem to be... It's the problem of the heart,
right.
of the desire.
I think that's one way that we see it's like flies away. It's because the next thing is right there in front of you to,
right.
to get...
There's another one. I think it's in Ecclesiastes. He who loves money will never have enough.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
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 That's the thought of Ecclesiastes.
Well, and that's a good principle for anything that we covet.
Right.
And it's like, you covet something, you get it, and then you end up despising that and moving on to covet something else.
Okay. Yeah, but I mean, I guess think about this though. What if you want to buy a house? You want to buy something. You want to buy a car. Obviously, you want that. You desire that. You trade your money for it and obtain it. Is that evil? Is that sin?
Certainly not.
So there's the boundary here is the fact that it belongs to somebody else.
Not just that it belongs to someone else. I think because money, you can be greedy for money that doesn't.
You could be, but the coveting aspect is specifically talking about.
Yeah, something not certainly talking about the neighbor's house, neighbor's wife.
Yeah.
Yep.
But. Yeah, so that was a question I was going to ask. Is all coveting wrong?
Well, the word coveting, I think, has a negative connotation.
Right, but by strictest definition,
unless
of that
somebody
word.
Says I covet your prayers.
Yeah,
well, I've heard that before.
The dictionary says to yearn, to possess, to have something.
To yearn, to possess, to have something.
The desire. So,
it's a desire. So are all desires wrong?
No.
This morning I desired to charge my watch.
As long as we have them.
Is that wrong?
As long as we prioritize them. So, you know, if our delight is first in the Lord, then he says he will give us the desires of our hearts, right? So, obviously there are other desires, but those always have to be subservient to
not all,
our
in fact,
delight in the Lord, right?
Scripture tells us when we're looking at the qualifications for an elder, that's one of the things is that the man who desires these things will do well. So it's good to desire that, right? So that's something that's actually good to desire.
But where we definitely have to draw the line is when we desire something that belongs to somebody else. You know, that's exactly this command.
And the things that we're talking about here, well, the current modern day equivalent would be things that we couldn't have. And I think that's a key aspect of this. When you want something that it's not yours, and you're not going to get it. You need to stop. Right. That's really wrong. There's a couple two other. We're really talking about two different things here. We're talking about wanting something that's not yours, and then excess. Lots of excesses.
Mm-hmm.
So we talk about greed. That's an excess. You want more than you know.
You need.
They probably should have,
yeah.
And you want more even after you get some.
Yeah.
So there's two different topics that I think we're mixing here. And they're both correct to talk about.
Right. It's not like offering to buy your neighbor's lawnmower. Hey, I really would like your lawnmower.
That's right.
If I buy it, you know.
But if he says no.
It's more like wanting to take your neighbor's lawnmower.
Yeah, well, your neighbor says no, and you're like, well, I still want it. No.
Right.
Back off, dude.
Right. And that kind of
well, he already addressed stealing, so I think this is
well,
something
that actually leads
so
to
then,
the next question.
Right, that's the next question. How does this command relate to previous commands that we've talked about?
Yeah.
At Ephesians 5:5, Andy.
Okay. You want
actually,
to read
look
Matthew?
At Matthew. You read Matthew.
Okay.
You'll have
actually,
Ephesians 5:5.
I actually had it up a second ago.
Yep.
Ephesians 5:5.
So Matthew 15:16-20, Jesus said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those things defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man."
So out of our evil desires of the heart come all these other
things, which of course he includes murders, adulteries,
right.
Fornications,
so,
thefts.
Speaking of idolatry, no other gods before God, no idols. Look at Ephesians 5:5.
"For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God."
So there we have coveting,
so
equated
coveting
with idolatry.
Being equated with idolatry, right. That's actually one of the questions later, but But that's right there. Coveting is equated with idolatry. Genesis 12.
As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then he will have me killed. But will let then they will kill me, but you will let you live." Okay. "Say that you are my sister, so I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you."
So he was afraid that the Egyptians would covet Sarah.
Yes.
And in that coveting, kill him to get her.
Yep.
Right?
They probably did that kind of stuff.
Right. So this is where coveting is related to murder.
Yeah. I think of James 4, verse 2. "You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." Like that is what, yeah, that's at the heart of our anger and of our murder, of our fighting, often is the sin of coveting, longing, desiring for something that we do not have.
Yep.
That has become such a sticking part of our
You see, 2 Samuel 11, 2-5 about adultery.
"One evening, David got up from his bed and strolled around the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing, a very beautiful woman. So David sent someone to inquire about her, and he reported, 'This is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite.' David sent messengers to get her, and when she came to him, he slept with her. Now she had just been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Afterward, she returned home. The woman conceived and sent word to inform David, 'I am pregnant.'"
He saw, he coveted, he took.
He learned that it was somebody else's wife.
Right, he knew full well.
And still took her.
He knew he shouldn't do it. He's like, "I can't do this." And then he did it anyway. That's what's wrong with it, yeah.
Well, yeah. Starts with the coveting.
That's the true coveting your neighbor.
Starts with the coveting, right. And then Micah 2, 1 through 3.
Let's see. I don't even know where Micah is.
It's in the Old Testament.
It's after Jonah, if that helps.
Okay. Micah 2:1-2:3. "Woe to those who dream of wickedness and prepare evil plans on their beds. At morning light they accomplish it, because the power is in their hands. They covet fields and seize them. They also take houses. They deprive a man of his home, a person of his inheritance. Therefore the Lord says, 'I am now planning a disaster against this nation. You cannot free your neck from it. Then you will not walk so proudly, because it will be an evil day.'"
You cannot free your neck from it.
So clearly coveting leading to stealing.
Yep.
Theft, you know?
All these things that we're talking about that related to these other commandments that we already have discussed started with coveting. Started in our heart, of our desire to have something or someone that we shouldn't have.
Sure.
Right?
It's the gateway sin.
The gateway sin. There you go. So, Andy already kind of talked about this. Covetous person is never satisfied. Ecclesiastes 5:10. "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity." So this is what we talk about. You covet, but you're never satisfied with it. Paul talked about this earlier too. You get what you're coveting, doesn't satisfy you. You move on to coveting something else. Right? The next thing.
There's always something better.
The next thing. It's always the next thing. So what is the opposite of coveting? The opposite of coveting.
Being grateful.
Proverbs 15:16.
Contentment.
Yeah.
Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it.
Better to fear the Lord than great treasure. Hebrews 13:5.
Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you.
So not just the absence of, not just the absence of the lack of desire, right? But actual contentment. So it's actual refilling that desire to covet with something else, right? Contentment. How does Paul describe contentment? 1 Timothy 6:6-10.
But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows.
Contentment with godliness is great gain. Philippians 4:11-13.
I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether I'm living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength.
So it's not just about not coveting. Again, it's about learning to be content. So it's an action. Paul said, I learned to be content. It's an action, it's a purpose. Fill that desire in our hearts, natural desire, because of sin, to covet, to want what's not ours, with contentment, with actual contentment, right? To be happy where we are, to be happy with what God has given us.
And I think the key to that is what Tandy mentioned, being thankful.
Being thankful, right?
Because if you're thankful for what you have, it's really hard to be discontent. You know?
That's right.
I also think it's knowing and believing and trusting with all your heart that in Christ you have every spiritual blessing from heaven, right? Thinking about Ephesians 1, that's what Paul says, that in Christ, that's the secret, is in Christ, all things, he can do all things, right? He is able to withstand plenty and little because of his union to Christ. And so I think that's just a key to our contentment, is being united to Christ by
right.
faith. And trusting that in him is everything that we could ever need or want or have.
Absolutely.
That feels gratitude, that feels contentment, that feels...
I mean, certainly he experienced hunger. You experience times of distress, and those things are not fun.
The point is that even that comes, even has to be learned. So you have to. It's not, you don't just wake up and say, "Oh, I'm content," right? It's a growing process, and you learn it.
Right? Yeah, because as a kid, kids want everything. Their eyes are big for everything, and it's something to learn how to. And you have to learn how to be content.
Learning to. Be thankful for what you have, and even if it's just a crust of bread, you know, still giving thanks, having that attitude of thankfulness to God. It's really hard to be thankful and discontent at the same time. It's like those two just don't coexist, it seems, you know? If you're giving thanks to God with a truly thankful heart, it's really hard to be, well, God, why aren't you giving me more, you know?
So,
yeah.
Look at Matthew 6:19-21.
don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but where thieves break in and steal. But collect yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So this is what we're talking about. It's about the heart. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what do we treasure? Do we treasure, as Paul said, do we treasure Christ? Do we treasure knowing Christ, our relationship, growing in Christ? If that's what we treasure, we'll learn to be content. We'll be content where we're at, right? Because
that's where our heart will be. If our heart's in the right place.
And what should one's life consist of? Matt?
Luke 12, 13 through 21. Someone from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." "Friend," he said to him, "who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" He then told them, "Watch out and be on your guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions." Then he told them a parable. A rich man's land was very productive. He thought to himself, "What should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? I will do this," he said. "I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all my grain and my goods there. Then I'll say to myself, 'You have many good stores up for many years. Take it easy, drink, eat, and enjoy yourself.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? That's how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God."
So our life should consist of
Of course, Jesus said our life does not consist of our possessions.
Right.
You know?
So that means it consists of just right. Christ.
Well, I mean, yeah.
Right? Knowing Christ.
Yeah.
That's where our heart should be, right? Because that's where we put our treasure, and where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Right. So.
Yeah, you can't take it with you, so.
Right. So our life shouldn't consist of material things, but spiritual blessings.
Which kind of also gives us a clue as to why covetousness is never satisfied. Mm-hmm. You know, because we think somehow with the deceitfulness of riches, mm-hmm. that somehow our lives will be fulfilled if we get these things. Right? We think it will be, but Jesus told us, no, your life does not consist of the things which you possess. Mm-hmm. So that's a thing we need to understand and learn, that the things we possess do not and will not and cannot satisfy us, you know?
Right. Exactly.
Yeah, think about Colossians 3. Like, we spend all of our time seeking things that are on earth. Like, we spend all of our time looking for satisfaction in riches, in relationships, in entertainment. Paul tells us to seek the things that are above, not the things that are on earth. Why? Because we have died and our life is hidden with Christ, who is with God. And so like a good way of knowing and practicing putting our treasure not with the things on earth, but with the things in heaven, is to set our minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. To give thought to Christ, to spend our days, you know,
yeah.
Just as much time. If you have spent time thinking about how to make money and provide for your family, spend some time thinking about how Christ has provided for all your needs in Him, spiritual needs. Like, so just counteracting those things, practicing setting our minds on the things that are above, right, rather than the things that are on earth.
Absolutely. How does a covetous heart interfere with our discipleship? I think we're at Paul, Matthew 6, 24 to 34.
Okay. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Yeah. Having a covetous heart makes us, these things that Jesus is saying not to do, it makes us anxious about what we're going to, where are we going to get our next meal? What am I going to wear? Right? How is this going to look to this person? What am I supposed to do next? You know?
Yeah, it's so much more peaceful to just realize that God, he gives us every breath that we take. He can easily provide anything we need.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's a good test to see if you're coveting is, are you anxious a lot? Yeah. What are you anxious about? What does that reveal about what your heart desires? It could be that your heart desires more than it should, like safety, right? And so you're anxious about safety things. Or, yeah, I think that's a good way of testing. What are we anxious about?
Right?
I think for me, like, covetousness can get in the way of my discipleship because I, like, see other people's walk with the Lord and I'm like, they are so far ahead of me, I have no right to disciple anybody, you know? Like, so I, like, desire their, somebody else's spirituality.
So even coveting somebody's spirituality.
Yeah, or just, like, their grasp of theology or the way that they pray and I'm like, I shouldn't do this because...
Yeah, and always remember, you don't see everything.
I know.
That's what I remind myself of that every time. That I'm like, okay, no, I don't see everything. They could be fighting with somebody I don't even know.
Oh, yeah, and
you know, they look and they talk real good, but are they really, makes it easier for me not to feel that way because I know exactly how you feel.
Yeah.
I mean, also, you know, to take our eyes and focus on the Lord himself, not on somebody else's appearance of spirituality.
Yeah.
Not to see
that. I just feel like they're better equipped for it, so
yeah.
I shouldn't do it.
Yeah, I hear you.
No, I know, I hear you.
Absolutely. What's Matthew 13:22?
Oh. Sorry, I skipped over to James. 13:22. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful.
Oh. The worries of the world.
Choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful.
Again, having our eyes focused and set on the wrong sight.
On the things that our lives do not consist of.
Right. Or shouldn't consist of. Right.
Yeah, they don't.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, we sometimes want them to.
We think they do, but they don't. Yeah.
That's another good test. Are you reading the Bible? Am I reading the Bible? Is that the priority in my life, or is it being choked out by other desires, coveting, right? I think that's another really helpful test to think about if I'm coveting.
And I think Paul already mentioned this verse, James 4, 1 through 4.
From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come, they not hence, even if your lust that war in your members. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not. Because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts, ye adulterers and adulteress. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God.
Yeah, we need to consider that word when we're trying to define coveting, lust. Right? Same connotation, especially that you war and you lust and you have not.
Yeah. You lust after lots of things.
Yeah. All the wrong things.
Yeah. True.
Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh,
yes.
And the boastful pride of life.
Right.
So we'll skip 9 because we kind of already talked about that. What advice does Paul give to the rich so that they may not fall into covetousness? Look, 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 19.
I don't know where Timothy is. Hold on.
It's in the New
Testament. I had the other one.
It's in the New Testament.
I know you're going to skip it.
It's right after your second. That's all it means.
Yeah. 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy.
Yeah, it's right before 2 Timothy.
6, 17. Command those who are rich in this world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in their wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who has richly provides us with everything we need for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, you will lay up your treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that you may not take hold of life that is truly life. You may take hold of life that is truly life. There you go.
There's
a line for you. Mm-hmm. Take hold of life that is truly life.
Or this mind says that they may take hold of that which is life indeed.
Yes.
So not saying that just because they're rich, they're bad.
There's nothing
right?
wrong with rich.
Right. What he's saying is, this is what they need to do. Where is their treasure?
Right.
Right. We go back
exactly.
to where their treasure is. Right.
Mm-hmm.
Command them to do good, to share. Right.
Mm-hmm.
Put their treasure where it belongs, not in their riches. Right. But to seek after good.
Another good test.
Another good
being
test.
Generous. Are we giving of our time, money, resources to do good to others rather than holding it up and storing it for ourselves?
Right.
Think, yeah, examining our generosity of giving. What does that reveal about our desires and if we're coveting something that we shouldn't be?
Absolutely. So finally, how does Jesus fulfill this command? Acts 20.
And now I commit you to God and to the message of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands have provided for my needs and for those who were with me. In every way I have shown you that by laboring like this, it is necessary to help the weak and to keep in mind the words of the Lord Jesus. For he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive.
So this is Paul talking, telling them how he lived, and basing it on what Jesus said, right? Better to give than to receive. So one of the ways Jesus fulfilled this commandment is that he gave, right? He wasn't looking to receive anything. Jesus wasn't looking to get anything from anyone, right? He gave. He gave his time. He gave his teaching, and he gave his life, so that we could be saved. John 15:12.
This is my command: love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friend.
3:17.
Oh, I keep going. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you slaves anymore because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appoint you that you should go out and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that Whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This is what I command you, love one another.
Love one another.
And of course he gave his life.
Right. As
displaying the greatest love.
He's talking to his disciples in this paragraph.
That's correct.
Yeah.
Jump back a chapter, Paul 14, 1 through 3.
Let not your hearts be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, where I and you may also be.
Far from taking or desiring what we have, he's going to prepare a place for us.
Right. He's giving even more, right? He doesn't desire what we want. He's given us what he has.
I see.
Matthew 19, 27 to 30.
Then Peter said to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, that you who have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first."
So, no need for us to desire. Christ is richly giving us the kingdom, right?
Many times as much, he says.
Right.
But of course, we have to be heavenly minded to think of those things, you know, because we don't see them here today in this body, in this life.
Think about Philippians 2, that Jesus did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped or exploited. He did not desire that more than he did humble obedience in going to the cross. Jesus did not covet what he already had, equality with God, as the Son of God, God the Son, and willingly gave himself up his own life to the point of death on the cross, so that he might be exalted and that we might have life in him through his death and resurrection. And so I think that's Jesus fulfilling that command. He did not covet equality with God to the point of saying, "No, I will not come and redeem sinners." He willingly gave that up so that he could come and redeem us.
And he covet his prior place in heaven, but willingly came down. You want to say something?
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. And praise God he did. So we need to fight against coveting by learning to be content. Learn contentment. Because covetousness is, as the Apostle Paul said, it is the same as idolatry. So when we're coveting something, we're making that something our idol. Right? Putting it ahead of God. So we need to guard our hearts against that. Any other comment? Question? Call, can you close?
Sure. Father, we confess, Lord, that each of our hearts, Lord, covets. We covet in different ways. Lord, we desire what we do not have more than we long and desire you. Lord, our hearts are set towards things of earth rather than to the things of heaven. Father, we even this week have coveted money or another person's wives or things or status or relationships or certain spiritual kind of walk and walk with you. Lord, forgive us of these things. Lord, help us to look to Jesus who did not covet, who did not desire even that which he already had, so that he might humble himself in obedience by taking on the form of a servant, that he might
go to the point of death on the cross that he might redeem us through his death and bearing your punishment for us and his resurrection, giving us new life, that he might be exalted to heaven. Lord, help us now set our minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are of earth. Lord, protect us, keep us from coveting. We pray even this week that we might be, that our relationships and our time might reflect how, and our generosity might reflect how we do not desire that which we do not have, but we desire Christ in whom we have every spiritual blessing in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name.